Are y'all nervous? Well, maybe y'all should be. Y'all don't know what I got to say. But I promise you this. If it doesn't come from Scripture, it's not worth it. So if I say anything tonight, it's of my own strength, my own will. Forgive me and don't listen to it. But what I've got to say tonight comes from my heart and comes from the Word of God. And I think it's powerful and effective and it cuts to the quick. And so I hope that you're a little nervous about what God's Word might do in our hearts tonight. Pastor and staff, I want to thank y'all for giving me the opportunity to come up here and speak. Hillwood Baptist Church, y'all have been so graceful and gracious to us. Y'all have made us feel welcome. And on behalf of my wife, Monica, and our daughters, thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for letting us be here. And thank you for treating us so well and feeding us so well. Y'all are truly a Southern Baptist church, and we're glad to be here. To get started tonight, I'm not a preacher. I'm a youth pastor, and so preparing sermons is not normal. I can do it. I when called upon, I needed to. I'll be glad to step in, but the way I prepare may not be orthodox, and so the way I deliver may not be orthodox. But here's something that was just occupying my mind. What are some of the questions that I have that I want answered and that I would like to ask as soon as I get to heaven? Now, have any of you ever thought that? Have any of you got a question you'd go, I'd like to ask that when I get to heaven? I'd love to know what, like, did Adam and Eve had a belly button? I want to know. If the dinosaurs were real, how did that happen? Yeah, I've got deep theological questions, you know. What was the eschatological Nimrod? So, you know, you have all these questions. And as I read the Bible and as I keep reading it and keep studying it, one thing keeps coming back. It doesn't matter what questions I have. The question is what does God have for me? And the Bible says over and over again that He desires worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And our focus verse tonight, and we're going to get there in a minute, is talking about that. And it came out of a conversation between Jesus and the devil. So when I preach from this scripture, I don't want to think that I'm assuming that y'all are saved. We're not alone. But I want you to know that this subject just came straight from questioning and thinking about God and thinking about His holiness and His power, His majesty. And when you start putting your thought and your mind around it, there's just no way to grasp how truly awesome God is. And so it came out of questions. I started questioning. And then I started thinking about people in the Bible and what kind of questions did they have. And you see James and the sons of fire, or the sons of thunder, as they call them, saying, you know, I wonder if I could sit at the right hand of God. And they even get their mom to ask Jesus, hey, can my son sit at your right hand when you get to heaven? And Jesus is like, that's not important. And then, you know, the Pharisees, and they ask Jesus, well, what's heaven going to be like with marriage and stuff? I mean, if a lady's married to more than one man, who's she going to be married to in heaven? And again, Jesus is like, it's not important. Things are going to be different in heaven. But we all have those questions. But people always have a different reaction when they get around God. And I started looking at the reactions that people had around God. And so I started thinking about the angels that appeared in the Old Testament and how every time they would have to say, do not be afraid, do not be scared. You know, I put myself in Mary and Joseph's place. If an angel of the Lord appeared to me, would I have been squirmish? And, you know, you kind of put yourself in their shoes. Anybody done that besides me? All right. How many of you think that if an angel of the Lord appeared to you, you would not have freaked out? Anyone? I thought I wouldn't freak out, but my favorite one is Simon Peter. And if you are familiar with Luke chapter 5, it's the calling of Simon Peter. And Jesus is basically down by the water, and he's getting crowded in so much that he steps into Peter's boat. He was called Simon back then. And he says, push out a little bit. I've got a sermon to preach. And he turns back to the audience, and he starts preaching. And after he's done preaching, which had to be a whale of a sermon, he... all right. We're getting fast. All right. But after he preaches the great sermon, he tells Peter, Simon at the time, he tells him, cast your nets out over there and let's catch some fish. And Simon's reaction was, I've been fishing all night. I'm the fisherman here. No fish. They're just not biting today. But because you've asked me to, and probably because of that great sermon, Peter went on and did it. Simon did. And they caught so many fish that the boats began to sink. And so Simon calls his cousins over and says, hey, I need some help. And they fill up those boats too, and those boats begin to sink. And then the Bible says that Peter has a very strange reaction. Do y'all remember what it was? It says he fell to Jesus' knees. Now the lady, she fell to his feet and washed his feet with oil and dried them off with her hair. But he fell to Jesus' knees. So he got somewhere in between. Like he didn't know what to do. People know how to bow down and worship. He got stuck in no man's land. And he was like, go away. Get out. Go away from me because I'm a sinner. And that was his reaction to holiness and purity. Now my question is, where is he going to go? Think about it. They're in the middle of the lake in a boat. If I take the pastor out fishing with me and I tell him to get out, what am I telling him to do? Huh? I'm telling him to swim. Jesus hasn't walked on water yet. He doesn't know he can do that. So, I mean, really, it's, what a strange reaction to God's holiness. But the truth is we should have a reaction to God's holiness. And God says, don't be scared of me. Don't fear me. He says, worship me. And so that kind of brings us to our focus passage for today. It's out of Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. So if you got your Bibles, I'd like for you to stand with me, if you're physically able, and join me as we read Scripture tonight. It's only one verse. It's short and quick. And such a powerful verse. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. And then the Word of God says, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you help us unpack your truth tonight. And God, I pray that you convict our hearts. And Lord, I know that there is truth in there for every one of us tonight. May we be changed by your power through your Spirit moving among us tonight. And Lord, may we be different. And may we take this truth and may we take the change that you put in us and share it with the world so that it can be changed for your glory. God, may your kingdom come tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. All right, so I want to talk about this word worship. And I think it's one of the most overused words and least understood words there are. For instance, I want you to think to yourself, what is worship? Can you define it? Can you describe it to someone? Hey, explain to me what worship is. What are you going to say? It's singing songs? Are you going to say it's praying to God? Are you going to say it's what we do when we come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays? We call this a worship service, so this is clearly corporate worship. How do you define worship? Well, I went to the dictionary.com. It used to be Webster's once upon a time, but now they've got Google and all that other stuff. And I looked it up, and this is the definition. For the noun version of worship, it says it's reverent honor and homage paid to God or to a sacred personage or to any object regarded as sacred. The verb form of it is to feel an adoring reverence or regard for any person or thing. Well, I want to help Webster out, and I'm going to borrow from my worship teacher from seminary. Worship is our response to God's love, to God's mercy, and to God's grace. That's worship. True worship is our response to what God has done, to what God has given, to what God is doing. And so if we look at this message tonight, and we see Jesus telling us, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There's two commands there, but we've got to know what worship is. And so I wanted to kind of start by defining what worship is. And so if it's a response, then what does that require of us? Because honestly, can we say that we're responding to God if we come to church, we hear a great message, we sing a great song, and we never bend a knee and we never touch the altar? Are we worshiping God if all we're doing is serving and teaching in Sunday school and making sure that we raise our children in the way that they should go? Have we done enough to worship God? Not that God is a works-based religion. He does not require works in order to be saved. In fact, he says you can't do enough to be saved. I did it all on the cross. But like Brother Charles was saying this morning, your faith demands service. There is no way you can have a Savior without a Lord. And our Lord has given us commands. Our Lord has given us teachings. One of the things I urge my children on almost a daily basis is the scripture that says, if you love me, you'll obey my teachings. Jesus said that. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. In 1 John 3:16, he says, you want to know what love is? It's someone who's willing to die for someone else. You ought to love each other that way. And so loving God requires of us a response. Worship is a response. So let's talk about a response to the first thing, and that's a response to God's love. If you look in John chapter 15, it says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. If you look over in Romans chapter 8, it also says that God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is the cross, okay? So we understand that God's showing his love by showing Jesus the way to the cross and by Jesus willingly going and being faithful, even to death, death on the cross. That's God showing his love to us. What should our response be? Our response can only be faith. Faith, believing and confessing Jesus, and then surrender. Surrender to the Lordship of God. No need to rehash this anymore. Brother Charles preached it very clearly today. So when we are presented with God's love, our only response to his love is faith and surrender. Faith and obedience. So let's move beyond love. God has given us mercy. What is mercy? What is mercy? God's mercy is found in John 3:16. Turn there if you don't know it. Good, most of you do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And my pastor, I've been serving with for 2.5 years now, very wise guy. And he knows scripture, and I love the way he words it. He says, God bankrupt heaven to give us forgiveness of sins. And so God gave us his only begotten son. That is his mercy. And that mercy is extended to us for our entire life. God never withdraws that and says, you know what? I choose not to let you be saved. He makes that gift available to everyone. Unfortunately, everyone doesn't get to hear it. There are those in this world that are living a life, their whole life, and dying and never hearing the word of God. And the only person that's responsible for it, according to the scriptures, is us. And so I define God's mercy as God's willingly giving the invitation and the opportunity to have faith in him. And so if that's God's mercy, then what should our response be to God's mercy? Well, if you turn to Romans chapter 12, we're going to find it. All right, good. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and look at this. Verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, there's the word mercy, in view of God's extending his grace to us through Jesus Christ, in view of the fact that God is going to give you the opportunity to be forgiven of your sins and to lay your life down and take up the cross and to follow him and to surrender your life to him, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. There it is, worship. Our response to God's mercy is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And for some of you, you may go, how do I do that? The only thing I know about sacrifice is you take an animal who's unblemished, who's spotless, and you kill it, and you lay it at the altar. And that was the old Jewish custom, and the priest was supposed to do something with it. So how do you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, Paul realized that not everybody was a Jew and was going to understand it, so he gave us verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, as simple as this, you've got to evaluate your life moment by moment, and you've got to understand that God's will and your will are not always going to match up. In fact, they very seldom do. Our nature is a sinful nature. God's nature is a spirit nature that wants to follow and obey him, and they're always going to be in conflict with each other. So chances are, if you're going on rational, and if you're going on your personal tendencies and preferences, you're going on your sinful nature, and that's probably going to lead you the wrong way. But the Bible says that if we don't conform to this world, the world says that to be successful, you're going to have to be number one. The world says that if you want to make it in this world, then you've got to take care of yourself. It doesn't matter about other people or taking care of other people. Take care of yourself. So the world's got its own system. And if we follow the world, then we're going to fail. This scripture tells us to not look like the world, to not act like the world, to not be like the world, to conform no longer to it, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, I thought about this while you were preaching this morning. Because you're not going to believe this, but I was actually kind of nervous about sharing this with y'all tonight. Why is it that the church today has the same divorce rate as everybody else? What does it mean to say, I'm a Christian in today's society, when we don't even stand up against the blue laws anymore? Isn't it the blue law? It's the blue law, right? And you were talking about being a Christian and taking the saving part of Christianity and not giving the Lord His proper place as number one in your life. And so I started thinking about it. I was like, being a Christian without having Him as Lord of your life is kind of like being a, I don't know, being a vegetarian and still eating steak every day. Hey, I go to the vegetarian meetings every week. And I wear the shirt that says, I'm a vegetarian. But still, every time I get a chance, I get me a ribeye. What are we telling the world? We can wear the Christian shirts. We can come to the Christian churches. But if we don't look like Christ, and we look like the world, and we act like the world, folks, we're not the church. We're not doing that anymore. And so I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd. And one thing I know about Sunday night crowds is either you're here for the vote or you're here because you love the Lord and you're devoted to Him. And I'm praying that y'all are here for B. All right? So I believe that the world needs to see our faith. Okay? The world needs to see our obedience. The world needs to see our response to God's mercy. And that means that we take our bodies and we make them a living sacrifice, not just in here on Sundays and Wednesdays, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday out there. No longer conforming to that world, no longer looking like that world, no longer acting like that world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, which only comes through an obedient and God-centered relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? So let's move along. That's our response to God's mercy. What about our response to God's grace? In John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace is God giving to us when we don't deserve it. Okay? Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And we see that through God's love. So when we talk about God's grace, okay, let me back up. When we talk about God's mercy, we see how helpless we are. We see how hopeless we are. And I asked somebody tonight, what's the 623 about? The youth thing, the 623? I saw it on the sign. They said, I think that's Romans 6:23. And I was like, oh, I know that verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nope, that would be Romans 3:23. So 6:23 is the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that means we have some bad news that if we're a sinner, we're doomed to hell unless we take the free gift of God. You can't have the good news without the bad news. Well, the mercy, that is God sparing us from what we deserve. The grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. The grace should be our motivation. The grace should be what stirs us up. The grace should be what we share with other people. The grace is the good news. The grace is what causes us to give thanks, what causes us to give adoration. And so the grace is what compels us to serve. And so if we go back to our focus verse, which is Matthew 4:10, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Worship being a response to God's love, to God's mercy, and to God's grace, and then to serve. And I just got one thing to say about serving God. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, you're going to see a list of the motivational gifts. And this is one thing I know about the body of Christ. The Bible says that we are one body made up of many parts and that we all have a purpose. And when we bring that whole body together, we are able to function as the body of Christ is supposed to be. And in Romans 12, Paul outlined the gifts of the Spirit. And my Bible teaches that if you have given your life to Christ, if you have surrendered to Him, if you've been reborn or born again, you have one of these gifts. You're either a teacher, or an exhorter, or a giver, or a person of compassion, or a prophet, or an administrator, or a server. And God's given you one of those gifts. Our response to God, our worship to God, is using those gifts, is serving Him, right? Do y'all agree with that so far? I've laid that out through Scripture. So my question then is, of these spiritual gifts, which one do you have, and how are you using your gifts? Because if this church is going to be healthy, it requires 100% of its members giving 100% of what they've got. That means there's some singers out there who've been given the gift of singing and leading in worship that need to be in the choir. That means there's some teachers out there who love teenagers or love children or love a certain group of people that God's called to teach. And you're still sitting in that Sunday school class because you're under a good teacher. And it's time to get out and serve. Amen. All right? That means that there's somebody out there who has been given much. And much is expected of you. And that means a faithful tither as well. And we can all join in on that. The rule is 20% of the church gives 80% of the money. And this is not a sermon about money, but the truth is if we all gave, there would never be a money problem in the church. In fact, the church has been given a charge in Scripture to take care of the widows, the orphans, the homeless, which means the reason why Salvation Army and the reason why Social Security and the reason why welfare exists is because church isn't doing their job. And if we start giving the way God has given to us, there's not going to be a problem there. Okay? That means that for those who have the gift of compassion, you need to be going to the hospitals and you need to be going to the homebound and you need to be teaching our students and our young people, this is why we go. There are gifts that you've been given. Are you using them? How about the prophets out there? You know, the pastors definitely got the gift of prophecy, the ability to speak the truth. Some people say prophecy is being able to tell the future. That's not true. I mean, prophets in the Bible were able to do that because they were telling the truth that God told them to say. But a prophet is a truth teller. Have you got the ability to tell people the truth even when it hurts? Have you got the ability to say, I've been watching you and your life doesn't reflect what the Bible says? And I want to challenge you to step up, to turn your back to that sin and go after God. You're a prophet. Go and prophesy. How about the gift of administration? I need to know your name and number. I've got a place for you to serve. There are gifts that God has given each one of us. Are you using them? Are you a server? I'm going to be moving here, hopefully, if the vote goes well. If not, I'm going to be moving somewhere. And without people helping serve, I'm going to be packing a lot of boxes and lifting a lot of weight. And I know I need to. But I could sure use the help. But there are people in this society. There are people in this community. And one of the things I've already heard about is how well your church is going and serving. But those guys that are doing that, they need help. And so God can use your service. So, and those are just the motivational gifts. There's the gifts of manifestation. There are other gifts that God gives us through the Spirit. But these are gifts that He's given you to use from start to finish. And so maybe you started, maybe you're at the point now where you're like, you know, I've done my time. I pray that there are skid marks going into my grave too. I heard a wise man say that once. I don't want to ever go to God. You know, I appreciate what you did for me. I gave you 25 years in return. We don't get to retire from service. We don't get to retire from God's kingdom until we go home. And that's going to be a good retirement package. Hope you enjoy that one. So here in conclusion, this is the deal. God has given us His love. He's given us His grace. And He's given us His mercy. And our act of worship is to respond to that. And I think I've outlined tonight that our response includes service to Him. Our response to Him is worship to Him, adoration, thanksgiving. We do that corporately through singing. We do that corporately through coming together in fellowship. But worship is much more than a song. And much more than a handshake or a potluck dinner. So here's my invitation to you. Are we really going to worship God today, or are we just going to practice our religion today? Because worship requires movement. It requires response. It requires mobilization. Religious practices requires rituals and routines. and we can get comfortable. And if we're not careful, that pew will be forming to our shape. Have y'all ever done that? So I want you to think about life differently this evening. What is God wanting you to do? How is God wanting you to respond? And it may be that God's wanting you to respond to His love. And if you need to respond to His love, that means you need to get saved. That means you need to give God your life in total surrender and obedience. If you are responding to His mercy, then you're saying, you know what? I've already got a relationship with God. I'm just not serving. I'm just not doing. I'm just not offering my body as a living sacrifice. I've been kind of living for myself lately. That's okay. Pride will keep you from coming down here and telling somebody about it, though. So don't let that happen. Come on down. There's going to be staff here that will talk to you, that will pray with you. But God's mercy requires a response. And what about grace? How do we respond to God's grace? We get in the game. We were all made for a purpose. We were all given a gift. I pray that you use it. And when we do, we're going to see God's glory. And I tell you what, if a church totally gets their hearts and minds around this idea, it's going to go crazy. The world's not going to know what to think because we're not going to conform and look like the other churches and look like everybody else in society. So I'll leave you with this last thought. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And you can be transformed tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we let the Word of God sink into our hearts, and God, as we talk about worship and serving You, Lord, I pray that somebody tonight has already been convicted, that they know they need to be serving, they know they need to be responding to You and to Your mercy and to Your grace, and God, that they just have been holding back or they've gotten comfortable. Lord, I pray that tonight You're going to break those chains and You're going to set us free, and that we're going to be free to come down and we're going to be free to express our love to You and our devotion to You and our surrender to You. God, I pray that there's somebody here tonight that's been holding on to religion and routine. And God, they realize that tonight they've never been changed by You. They've never surrendered their life to You. And they realize that Your love is real. God, I pray that they will surrender their heart to You tonight and be set free. God, whatever the response You have asked us to do, God, may we do it tonight. And Lord, I know that You ask us to never be ashamed of You. And You tell us that if we will confess You before men, that You'll confess us before our Father. So Lord, help us to be public. God, there's somebody on the left side of the church that needs to know that somebody on the right side of the church was faithful. And that spurs each one of us to be faithful. So God, I pray that we make it public when You move and when we respond. So tonight, we give this time to You. We give this invitation to You. God, we give our hearts to You. May You search us. May You seek us. And may You transform us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Charles.
Well, that was a great challenge from God's Word. Do not be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what repentance really is. It's a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. And maybe for some of you here tonight, that's what God spoke to you. That's what He communicated to you. And that's exactly what you need to do. So we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you need to be saved tonight, you need to ask God to forgive you of your sins and come into your life, you need to come on and do that. You need to move your church membership, you need to come on and do that. You need to rededicate your life, you need to come on and do that. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to begin to sing. Brother Jeff's going to be here at the front. You come on right now, would you?
I will never be the same again.
God's people said? Amen. Thank you, Brother David. That was a wonderful message tonight. And he was talking about getting me out in a boat and telling me to leave, something like that early on. And so we appreciate you coming and being with us. We hate you. That's right. Now I'm going to ask you to leave now. You're going to go with the, y'all going to go with the cabras, okay? While we take care of a little business here. Y'all can be seated.
You say who's